Well, this morning then is the third of three Sunday mornings when we'll consider together the multicoloured grace of God. Now, that phrase is taken from 1 Peter and chapter 4 and verse 10. So let's refer back to that verse, 1 Peter and chapter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister the gift to one another as good stewards of the manifold or the multicolored grace of God. So do you remember 2 weeks ago, we said that if we think of God's grace as multicolored, then there are three primary colors to the grace of God. There's common grace, saving grace, and persevering grace. Now that idea, I think, has taken root in our minds so that we now understand that God's grace extends to everyone in terms of common grace, that God's saving grace reaches out to individual men and women and brings them to faith in Christ. And then God's persevering grace keeps the Christian, as we've just sang, through trials and through obstacles and through challenges and setbacks. The persevering grace of God enables the Christian to endure. Well, we're going to look this morning then at the multicolored grace of God given to the church. So our theme today is the church of Jesus Christ and the grace of God that is given to the church. So if you have your text open in front of you, Peter's talking there about the church. And we read earlier from Ephesians 4. And again, there, Paul talks about the church. We'll be referring back to Ephesians 4 in a moment. Paul talks about the church in Romans, in 1 Corinthians. So there's a huge amount of emphasis in the New Testament on the church. And the grace that is given to the church so that the church can continue. So this morning then, I'm going to say a lot that is familiar to many of you. We're going to look, first of all, at the metaphors or the pictures that are used in the New Testament to describe the church. We'll only do it briefly. We'll then see the relationship of Jesus to the church. And then the third thing we'll do will be in Ephesians 4. And I want to point out something to you that's made a huge impression on me in recent days. There's a truth about the church that I think is quite impressive, even staggering in its importance. So hopefully we'll see that this morning. So pictures of the church, the relationship of Jesus to the church, and then Ephesians 4, and some rather startling truth about the church that we find there. Let's pray then, shall we? Lord our God, we thank you for this idea of the multicoloured nature of your grace. Last Sunday, we saw that you match your grace to the colour of the trials of life. And we'll say more about that this evening. Lord, we have seen that there is three basic colours to the grace of God. And now this morning, we are going to think about grace given to the church. Lord, help us then to perhaps remind ourselves of what we already know, but to see that great statement that Paul makes about the church in Ephesians 4. So Lord our God, we commend ourselves to you and we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I begin by saying that the subject of the church is, I think, probably the most important subject today. There is a lot of confusion about the church in our day. There's a lot of controversy around the church. The church is in decline in our day. And you and I have some conversations on an individual level about things that trouble us in the life of the church. Not just our church here, but churches that you and I know. Some congregations have changed in recent decades beyond recognition. Some congregations do things that you would scarcely think credible. Some congregations seem to delight in doing anything new, anything wacky, anything different in order to keep the members of the congregation happy. So the church is a big subject, and I've got no intention of developing that subject in recent weeks. We are looking at the grace of God, so we just need to be complete to look at the subject of grace given to the church. So let's begin with what we know. The church is not this building in which you and I are meeting this morning. We could knock this building down and the church will continue, because the church are people, not buildings. So when I said earlier that there's a local congregation meeting for the last time today, we can't say that the church is the building. The church is always the people. Second thing that we know, the church is spiritual. So what that means is that the exact nature of the church is known only to God. So you and I meet today, and we meet as a congregation. Not every one of us is part of the church. Only God knows, as we meet here today, who belongs to the church. So the church is spiritual. The church is universal. So the church meets around the world. The church that meets around the world is called the church militant. We are an active body of believers. But there is also the church triumphant, the church that meets in heaven, the church that is present in heaven around the throne worshiping God. So this church is a great mystery. It's a great secret known to God. And our job, I guess, is to try and make that invisible spiritual body known in reality, in actuality, if you like, day by day. So what are some of the pictures that are used of the church in the New Testament? Well, let me remind you then, I'm sure you know as well as I do, that one of the favorite descriptions of the church is a body of believers. So that idea of a body will include arms and legs and trunk and heart. That's the idea then that you find in the New Testament, a body of believers, men and women who have been called to faith in Christ, coming together as one body. And so this morning, you and I, as we meet you, we are an expression of the body of believers. We form part of that body. A second metaphor, you all know it. The church is described as a building. Now, not this brick thing that surrounds us. The church is described as a spiritual building made up of spiritual living stones. So every true believer becomes a living stone placed in this spiritual temple, which is the church. Now, I'm sure you know that that idea has its roots in the Old Testament. You've got Jerusalem and the temple built by Solomon, the first temple. That temple is the picture of the New Testament church. So brick by brick, soul by soul, living person by living person, this spiritual temple is being constructed throughout the world. And one day, the last living stone will be put into place. So here's two pictures of the church. A picture of a body and a picture of a building. Let me give you the third one. There's a few more, but I think three will do. The third picture of the church is that of a bride. Now, we need to be careful here because the idea of the church as a bride is something that we infer from Scripture. We deduce the fact by reasoning. Be clear that the church is not described as the wife. The church is described as the bride. Now, what's the difference? Well, I want you to imagine the wedding day. Perhaps, I don't know, your own or one that you've attended. And on that day, you have the woman who is due to be married. She's the bride. So imagine her ready, dressed, whatever, just imagine that. But the actual ceremony has not yet taken place. That's the church. The church is the bride, but the ceremony of marriage has not yet taken place. That ceremony for the church is in the future. So you can think of the church as the day of its wedding, but the wedding hasn't taken place yet. The church is yet to be married to Christ. So can you see those three pictures then? So what is the church not? It's not bricks. It's not wood. It's not some physical building. The church is people, but the people are spiritual. It's an invisible body, an invisible number. The church is an invisible building and a bride. Now, if we extend this idea then and say, what's the relationship of Christ to the church? I'm sure you all know what I'm about to say. If the church is the body, then Christ is the head. And from the head flows the life and the strength and the health of the body. Now, I don't want any of you who are a bit medically minded to get into a tangle. We know, don't we, today, that the head doesn't give life to the body. But in terms of the New Testament, this is the idea, that Christ the head gives the life and the health and the well-being to his body, which is the church. If the church is a building, then you know, I'm sure, that Christ is described as the foundation. He is the first part of this spiritual building. He is the ground on which the building of the church rests. And as you think of Christ the foundation, we often sing, don't we, that Christ is the cornerstone or the chief cornerstone. Now, that idea has changed over the years. So, I know nothing at all about how buildings are made, but apparently in the ancient East, the foundation would be laid with one big stone to start with, and that was called the chief stone or the chief cornerstone. But over the years, that idea changed. So I want you to think about some building that you know. And I think it's the case of the congregation that are finishing today in their building. You'll see on a building, won't you, a stone near the base which bears an inscription, the date of completion, or the person, the dignitary who was used to lay a stone. That's what cornerstone came to be known as, a big stone marked out, inscribed on with a date and a person. Christ is the cornerstone. He is the foundation, but he is the one who has laid the church, the dignitary, the important person who's associated with the building of the church. So he's the foundation, the cornerstone. And then when we come to this idea of bride, then obviously you know, don't you, as well as I do, that Christ is the bridegroom. He is the one who has loved the church in the way that a man loves his wife. And he is to come to the wedding feast. He is to come to his own marriage. That's in the future when he will marry, this is the spiritual language, he will marry the church, and he and the church will become one. And just as a sort of side note, it's never easy to preach about marriage, I think, but in Ephesians 5, you have Paul's teaching there on marriage, and what he tells us is that the idea of marriage now in our society, in marriage in human society, marriage is based as an idea on the relationship between Christ and the church. So if you like, Christ and the church comes first, and then marriage is based on that, and marriage is then describing that relationship. Now, I know that that's hard to understand. It's got lots of implications for our day, but that's just an aside. So what I want us to do now is turn to Ephesians and chapter 4, and let's look at this idea of grace given to the church. So will you turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll read from verse 7 again. So we read these verses earlier, and having reminded ourselves of what's familiar to us, let's read again. Now, verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So each member of the church is given grace by Jesus Christ. There is no member without grace. And the call is to exercise that grace in the church for the good of the whole. Now, sometimes you know, don't you, that the word grace is translated gift. And sometimes people get a little bit distressed thinking about, well, what gift do I have? The idea is grace is given to every member of the church. And then as you look at Ephesians 4, Paul goes on one of his tangents. Now, if you read Paul's letters, you're very familiar with how Paul will start saying one thing to you, and then he gets sidetracked. And sometimes Paul never comes back to the point that he was making. Now, he does that, doesn't he, in these verses. So if we take a look at verse 8, what Paul wants to say is that the grace given to every member of the church is Christ's gift. And so in the language of verse 8, you've got the language of war. And you go out to war, you fight a battle, and then you have all the spoils of victory. That's the idea here. So Jesus has been out to war, and he's fought a great battle. He died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He's now back in heaven at the right hand of God. And from heaven, he gives grace to every member of the church. His grace is the result of victory. It's the result of his triumph in death and resurrection. So Paul, you can see it there, he quotes from the Old Testament. He talks about Christ in heaven at the right hand of God, giving grace to the church, and then he goes on to a tangent. So let's ignore his tangent, shall we, a little bit? Verses 9 and 10. He's just deviated off there for a second. And then he comes back to verse 11. Now, these are some of the gifts of grace that Paul has given, says Christ has given to the church. So just read verse 11. He gave some to be apostles. That's gone now. He gave some to be prophets. Well, has that gone now? Some to be evangelists. Well, if there's ever a word misunderstood in the history of the church, it's the word evangelist. And then he gives some pastors and teachers. So everyone who is able to teach the word of God is a gift of grace from Christ. Whoever is able to teach, that is a gift of Christ's to the church. And then from verse 12 down to verse 16, Paul tells us why. Why is grace given to every member of the church? Well, take a look. It says, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this is the bit I want you to think about. To me, this is mind-blowing. And I'm going to try to do my best to explain it to you. So, what's the point of the grace given to the church? God's purpose for you and me is to come to the image of Christ. God wants every one of us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, just to underline that, let me remind you. Three Sunday nights ago, we said grace is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Do you remember? Then we said, this person, Jesus Christ, is just like us. He came from heaven to be just like us. He lived in the world just like us. Whatever we feel, he felt. Whatever we go through, he went through. He is just like us. And then, do you remember, I don't know if you do, we said that Jesus went back to heaven, and in heaven, he's just like us. At the right hand of God, there is Jesus, just like us. And just like us, he is there in the glory next to God. Now, he's just like us. And then last Sunday night, we finished off by saying, we are going to be just like him. That's God's purpose for you and me, that we should be just like him. In his glory and in his beauty, we are to be just like him. And one day, that's our hope, that's our future. We are to be just like him. Now, with that in mind, come back to these verses. God's purpose of us being just like him is fulfilled through the church. Isn't that amazing? That's how God will do this work of making us just like him. It's through the church. So look at it again. And it's that strange phrase at the end of verse 13. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Would you have thought it? That when you and I are here in the church, taking part in the life of the church, receiving grace from Christ as a member of the church, that is working God's purpose that we might become like Christ. It's how God, I almost feel like this, that God has entrusted to the church his highest purpose. God's highest purpose for you and me is to become like Christ. And God, in his grace, has entrusted the church with that work. And how are we going to do that work? Well, look again, verse 12. We'll do that work by ministering to each other, as we minister to one another from the grace that is given to us. So that's, to me, the great thing about the church. That the church is this means by which Christ accomplishes this great purpose that God has for each one of us. And so I want to finish in this way. If you're a member of the church, I don't mean now, you know, you've become a member by coming out the front and shaking my hand, but if you're a Christian and you've been called to be part of the body or the building or the bride of Christ, then grace is ministered to you from Jesus, from the right hand of God, as a gift. It's ministered to you. And the great purpose of that is that we then minister to each other. And as we minister to each other, so that purpose is accomplished of shaping us, growing us, molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot more to say about how that happens. One thing that's important to me is verse 15, that we speak the truth in love. My job from the pulpit is to preach the truth, not what I think is the truth. I'm not to preach the latest fad, or I'm not to grind some axe. It's about delivering, communicating God's truth and his love to the church, so that receiving that, then grace is given to us so that we minister to one another. Now, I think I know some of you well enough to know that you're going to have a negative reaction to what I'm saying. You're going to be thinking, oh gosh, what grace is given to me? Oh, then you might think, oh, I don't get very involved, do I? I don't do much, do I? Can I ask you not to filter out now what I've said through your negative thinking? Christ is giving you grace. It's a fact that grace is given. And what Christ calls us to do is to minister that grace to each other. And let's capture this vision of church life. God has given to the church what matters most to him. Why he sent his son and why his son died. What matters most to God, what is most precious to God, is that we grow into the image of Christ. That's God's ultimate concern, that you and I become like Christ. Now, that great task God has given to the church, and it's a very precious thing, and it's a very fragile thing. And it's a thing that can be damaged by those of us in the church. If we say anything in any way that damages God's purpose to make someone else like Christ, then we do great harm. Grace is given to us so that as we minister to each other, we can see in one another this great work of being conformed to the image of Christ. Christ gives grace as the head, as the foundation, and as the bridegroom. And we need grace to minister to one another. Let's pray then, shall we?